delightful to see you all here, fellowshipping with one another. I want to welcome you and say Merry Christmas a week early. While you come on in, nice to see you all. I'm going to invite you to join with me in a word of prayer. We'll just open with a moment of silent prayer, and then I will pray out loud with you as well. Let's do that just now. Father in heaven, it is indeed a great privilege again for us to be here. I pray that through this service, the name of Jesus will be magnified, that your holiness will be magnified, that your greatness in every respect, that your wisdom and power and might and dominion will all be exalted in our minds and hearts, and through all that we do and say here today. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, to be better Christians when we leave here, or if we're not a Christian yet this morning, that we would become one before we leave these doors. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with hymn number 108, Angels from the Realms of Glory. 108.
Let's stand as we sing, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Gentle Mary laid her child.
Such a baby.
Yesterday afternoon, we had a wonderful time with Mark and Rebecca Mayer. I want to say a public word of thanks to them for their hospitality. We had a nice dedication service and prayer time for their new home, which I guess is a couple months new for you now, October, November, and into December here. So we enjoyed that. Our brother and sister put out so much food that it was a temptation to be a glutton, for sure. And I told Joel and Conga today that we needed him there because I know he is a fan of meat. And there was meat there. We are certainly not under the pre-flood economy here with the proscription against eating meat. There's none of that there. So it's very enjoyable. And Joel, next time, okay? You'd be ready with that appetite. So that was very good. This morning we look forward to studying in Hebrews to finish chapter 12, and so I'm looking forward to that and hope you are as well. I hope I do a satisfactory job before the Lord and for you folks to understand that text. Then this evening we'd like to invite you to meet here at the church at about 4:40 to go out to do some Christmas caroling. And some of you have already been contacted about that. Actually, at Cross Street Village, we'd like to go there where Naomi's mom used to live and share some of the numbers from the Christmas program with them. They already have a couple of groups coming to do Christmas caroling, per se, so this will allow us to do a little something different and still have a witness and testimony over there. And then we'll go visit Mrs. Beard and then also the Cartwrights. And so those are our three target locations, and if we start here at 4:40, carpool over, we should be able to get done at a decent hour. So hope that you can make that tonight with us. Wednesday, we have our normal activities, Wednesday night dinner at 5:45, and then also the prayer meeting for the adults. There's no Kids for Truth this Wednesday nor the next. Is that right? Just the next 2 weeks? However, Naomi will have an activity for the children, so don't hold them back from coming, even though Kids for Truth is officially on a Christmas break now. Then next Saturday evening is Christmas Eve already, so we have our Christmas Eve service. We've put that here in the bulletin. It's at 7 o'clock, and hope that you can come for that worship service. And then the following morning, we want to give over to, instead of maybe what your normal activity on Christmas morning. Every seventh year or so, we have Christmas services on Christmas morning. So put aside the gift giving and present opening on that Sunday morning and come for the Sunday school and morning service. And then come over to our house if you don't have any other place to be and want to come after the morning worship service. And we'll enjoy some more fellowship there. We have decided, because of Christmas Eve service the previous night, that we'll cancel the Sunday night service next Sunday. So take note of that. Saturday night instead of Sunday night, and then regular Sunday morning services for Christmas Day. You can see the New Year's stuff there. We'll get to that next week and talk about that. We also are looking to schedule a visit with Mike Hodge on January 6 and 7. Unfortunately, for some of you, that's a Saturday, Friday and Saturday. He's not able to stay over on the Sunday. But we look to have a meeting with him on Friday evening, January 6th, I think it is, and then Saturday morning, January 7th, if you can come out for that. We haven't exactly decided what he'll do, but it's obviously going to have something to do with evangelism of Muslims and his ministry report and so on. So take note of that opportunity that's coming up as well. I may have some other missionaries that are able to come, two others that I'm working with for that opening week or first couple weekends of the year, and we hope to kind of make a little missions emphasis out of that opening days of 2012. You can see the baby shower on January 21st for a certain lady who is expecting a child, Mrs. Carnes, and so plan ahead for that. It seems like I'm missing one other thing. Oh, I know what I wanted to say. The Christmas program last Sunday afternoon was marvelous, wasn't it? Just excellent. And rejoices my heart as a pastor that I actually didn't have much of a part. I mean, I had a part, but there were so many other people that participated. That is what the ministry is all about. When people are equipped to do the work of the ministry, there was an evangelistic emphasis and outreach in that service, both in the reading of Scripture and in the songs that were sung. The way it was done was just done with excellence, I thought, and a lot of practice went into it and so on. So I just wanted to say thank you to all that participated. On Wednesday, we took the time to count how many people were visiting with us. Not all of them are unchurched people, but some of them, a good number of them were. There were 35 at least that we could count, people that were visiting that don't normally come here. So a great, great thing. I think we need to think about that as a church. Since we have so many gifted musical people, that might be something that we just keep, as long as we have all of you people, we keep that on the calendar every year and make that a ministry. If that's where our gifts are, then let's use them for the Lord. So we trust that that will be the case. And we'll have some follow-up. We're going to ask some of you that invited friends to help us follow up with those folks, because we don't have all of their names and addresses even. There were too many for us, and they didn't share all of their info with us. Yes. I don't know if I mentioned on Sunday morning, but I did on Wednesday night, that we had a number of negative responses to our mailing. You know, we sent to 10,000 homes, and one of them wrote back and said that she's an atheist and doesn't want to receive any of our mail anymore. She's on an anti-mail crusade, not just anti-church crusade, I found out. But I wrote a short note back to her. Then she wrote two letters back to me, and I have subsequently rewritten back to her, I say on a personal basis, not as part of the institution that you don't want the mail from. So anyway, please pray for that contact. It's an elderly lady, and we're trusting that the Lord will turn her never going to come to church into something other than never, because never is too long of a time. And so somebody that's eternally lost and in danger, their soul needs to be rescued. So that's another opportunity that's come from that mailing. We'll see what the Lord allows through that. Thanks for that question. That's quite an experience to have had and be involved in. All right. Well, I think that's going to finish the announcements. I'm going to ask the men to come forward for the offering. And is it JL? And you guys are doing the offering. Okay. I didn't know if there was a... that was all accurate, but it is, so good. Okay. Gentlemen, would you come up and take the offering for the Lord's work, please? Thank you. still amazes me. 88 keys and four hands, and how many keys are going down at one time and all that. It's marvelous. Great. Brother Smith, would you lead us in prayer, please? This morning, for our scripture reading, I'd like to have us turn to Deuteronomy 5, which has some bearing on our message in a few minutes. I asked you last week, if I recall, to turn to the section of Scripture that has the Ten Commandments in it. You remember that? That was the little quiz. Well, maybe you went to Deuteronomy 5. That's the other section of Scripture that has them. But let me read this chapter, and I think you'll see the connection with where we're going later in the morning. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of the words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. I'm going to look to the Lord in prayer again one more time here. Well, one more big time here anyway this morning. Let's pray. Father, several of our folks have relayed prayer requests to us over the last weeks and months, and some of them we have here before us. I've laid them out before you, O God, as Hezekiah did with the papers that were given to him in his time of great distress. Some of these requests, Lord, are for our spiritual development as individuals and as a church, for the salvation of our friends and relatives and co-workers. And Father, we lift them up to you. Many of us, most of us, if not all, can relate to this desire, not only for our own spiritual growth, Lord, that we would overcome in our individual life the sins that do so easily beset us, and to cast aside the weights that entangle us and slow down our spiritual progress. And Lord, I pray for each one who has that desire that you will fulfill richly their hope and desire for righteousness, and that their life will begin to look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who give them a season of great spiritual progress. Give us patience even while we wait for that progress to materialize, and recognize, Lord, that you work in ways which are not always overnight or immediate, but slowly and surely, as our brother from South Africa says, the mill of God grinds slowly, but it grinds surely. Father, you do your work. The Bible tells us that you work in our hearts to will and to do for your good pleasure. Father, it is you that works in us, but we also are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so we pray that this dynamic, in each way that it operates and in different capacities and perhaps slightly different applications in each one of us, that it will indeed go on, that you will bring that work to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We know that that work always includes the ministry of the Word of God. And so I pray for each one of us that we will not ever be far from your Word, that we will have physically even a copy nearby that we can access, and physically a copy nearby that we use that doesn't gather dust, but that we read and revel in and are thankful to you for, not that we look at it as a drudgery, but may that desire for righteousness come out, and recognizing that to get that, the Word of God is needed. And so, Lord, we pray for our souls to be set on fire for you. Give us new desires in those areas in which we need them, and greater ones than these. Father, we pray for those who, even in our midst, have unspoken requests, who don't feel able to share those things. We understand that, Lord. We all have things close in our hearts that we struggle with or desires that we have. And we just leave them with You, between You and ourselves. And so we pray for those folks that have that request. A couple of our families, Lord, are missing their children, Dave and Jenny, and the grandchildren. Father, we pray for them as they have gone off to North Carolina. Pray for each of us who know them and love them and care for them. And Lord, that You will help to ease that distance of separation. Thank You, Lord, for a good church there, however You're providing that to them. We understand they have found a place, and we give You thanks for that. Father, we ask for the children, that they will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that if they're not, well, some so young and that they're not saved yet, Lord, we just pray for Your work in their hearts. They've made a profession of faith. May it be one that lasts. That is, that they continue believing and don't give up or turn away from the most holy faith. And Lord, for our sister Christina, who is traveling, we pray for her safety and travel and seeing her fiancé. We pray for them as they plan together their wedding and other things. And Lord, we just thank You for them and for the blessing of the gift of husband and wife to each other. I think of our brother and sister here who have pledged themselves to be married next year as well. And we just commit them and their needs to You, and that You'd cause them to grow and be ready for this eventuality should You tarry and allow this to come to pass. Father, we do pray, as our brother did earlier, for the people that we've contacted in various outreaches through the Christmas program, through the mailing, through whatever other means, individual contact. Lord, You know all those people's names and all of the circumstances surrounding them and how best to work in their lives. We just simply ask, would You draw them to Yourself so that they would make a profession of faith in Christ Jesus, a real one, and begin then to walk with You all the days of their life. We simply ask You for their souls, Lord. Would You be pleased to give them to us in the name of Jesus, our Savior? We do pray all of this in His name and with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, I think Dan and Josh, are you going to be ministering to us in song? We're looking forward to it. So now is the time.
Savior's birth upon a starlit night. Songs of glory, precious story, this a holy light. Shepherds went unto heavens for God's gift of love. Christ the Savior came from glory and for sinners died.
102, O come, O come, Emmanuel. Let's sing, stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time. 102.
Son of God.
If you have your Bibles, would you turn them to the book of Hebrews again? Hebrews chapter 12. In the preceding verses that we looked at last time, we saw that there was a contrast between, in the first place, the tangible and fearful encounter that the Israelites had with God at Mount Sinai, versus, in the second place, the spiritual and joyful assembly of believers with the angels and God and with our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the what we call the heavenly Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, as it's figuratively spoken of in those verses. In the first place, we saw that the emphasis was on the holiness of God. Remember that distance that had to be maintained from God on Mount Sinai to the people down below, that they could not come and approach. And in fact, they recognized that, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that they could not get too close to God or even hear His words, lest they experience death. They knew that that was a real possibility facing the holiness of God that would extinguish all that is sinful in its presence. But these things, by the way, also, we said, formed for us reasons that we should continue to pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Remember, that was the message even before this one of which we're speaking. And we said that because verse 18 starts out with the word for. So pursue peace and holiness. Make sure there's no profaneness or worldliness in the church and in your midst, because you haven't come to that mountain, that fearful place of God's holiness, and where there was no dealing with sin in any kind of way that we understand it with the blood of Christ. But now you have come to Christ. You have come to this place where there is a final expiation of sin and this joyful assembly representing that God is in fellowship with His people. You've come there, a great place of privilege, and with that privilege comes great responsibility. So that privilege highlighted the responsibility of the people to give, back here to carry out these commands, but also to give careful attention to the things of God. And that's where we ended last week in verse 25. But I did sort of an unfair job with verse 25, because really, you've got to get also the verses that follow it in order to really understand what is being said. So the message this morning is titled, Serving God Acceptably. And the truth, as I've extracted it from this text to summarize it, is do not reject God, but rather gratefully render service to Him. And so that's really what I'm aiming for this morning, is to help us to understand the need to not reject God, but rather to serve Him with thanksgiving, with gratitude in our hearts. And I think that really, you'll see, this is comes right out of the text. You look at the two commands to not refuse God and to have grace whereby we may serve Him, those two imperative kind of ideas. You'll see that that really forms the nut, the crux of the message this morning. Now, we start then with the first part of that, which is do not refuse the message of salvation that God provides. The text reads it this way, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so I begin our exposition of the text simply by asking this question, what does it mean to refuse Him who speaks? I think it means to reject, basically, but let's just look at it briefly for a moment this morning. The first question, sub-question really underneath this is, we ask what it means to refuse, but then we have to remember, maybe this doesn't come across clearly in your translation, but that the people of Israel already refused God in this text. If you look back to verse 19 of chapter 12, It said that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Their refusal was a request to not hear God's voice because it was so terrifying and because His holiness would cause them to die. Now, the reason I take you back to that verse is it's the same exact word in the Greek that's used for begged not to be spoken to them anymore. They made this request, and this refusal that is in verse number 25 twice. Do not refuse him who speaks. You will not. They did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth. Those three verbs are the same. And so I wondered, what is the nature of this refusal? Because it seems like if you think about what happened back in Deuteronomy, well, in Exodus is the original recording of it, but then 40 years later in Deuteronomy, what did God say about that refusal? He actually commended them for it, didn't he? Remember that? He said, they speak well. I don't know if you noticed that. They're saying, look, this is too much for us. Moses, you go and deal with God and then come back and tell us. And what did they say? When you do that, then we're going to obey what you tell us from God. So in a sense, it was a good arrangement. But I wonder, maybe from this text, if we get a little bit of a different side of that. What happens when you begin to distance yourself from God that way? Okay, it's okay to a point. But I mean, would it be, let's just take an application. Would it be okay for you to say that today? I can't deal with this. Pastor, you tell me what it says, and I'll follow what you say. Well, that would be, in a sense, it's okay. But you should be reading the Word of God yourself. You should not be saying, just a little bit of distance. Because what's going to happen is that distance is not usually going to shrink, right? It's tend to grow. And this is, in fact, what happened with the people of Israel. The people's sensitivity to God's holiness was there at the beginning and caused them to make that request, to refuse that direct interaction. But their sensitivity to holiness became muted and became lessened. And they went from there to the next level. And remember, not too many chapters later, where they ended up. I'll share with you some examples of that. But it says back in Deuteronomy, right after this commendation that God gave for the people's attitude regarding His holiness, remember this, it said, they are right in all they have spoken, verse 29, God almost lamenting, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. So he's already, in a way, kind of foreshadowing the fact that they weren't going to always keep all of his commandments with this distance that was going to grow between them. And he says that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So, you know, God's kind of saying, so far, so good, but I wish that they would always have this kind of attitude and not depart from a sensitivity to my holiness. Now, the refusal in verse number 25, if you go back to Hebrews 12 with me, the refusal here, I think, is, you could say, in a way, more serious or more severe than their initial request. The first request, Moses, you be our intermediary, this is too scary. Okay, this refusal that we're talking about in 25, it's the same verb, but I think it's more strong in its import. They're making a request there. This refusal is, you know, just stop. See the hand? You know, don't talk anymore. I don't want to hear it. This is a real refusal of God who speaks to them. It means to reject God and His revelation. And in their case, it meant also the rejection of His daily provision for them. Remember, He was providing manna. And what did they start to do? Complain. It's the same thing day in and day out. It's either fried or it's boiled or it's baked and it's all the same and it's nasty, you know, after a while. And they got complaining even though God was providing everything they needed. Not everything they necessarily wanted, but the things that they needed. Now, let me share with you a couple other verses that use this the same idea of rejection. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 11, it says, regarding whether to add a widow to the widow's supported list here, but refuse the younger widows, and it gives some reasons for that. Titus also has an interesting one. This is a refusal of people. Titus 3:10 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So here is in the context of church discipline, removing somebody, rejecting a divisive person out of the church because of the damage that he would do in the ministry. So there's rejection of people this way. These folks in Israel were rejecting or refusing him who spoke. There's also the rejection of things. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 7. Reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourselves rather toward godliness. And we have the same thought here in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. That's a strong word, this reject. Just, you know, turn the switch off. I don't want to hear anything more from God, is what is being said here. See that you don't do that. Think of examples in Israelite history. Exodus, you know, they had golden calf. They rejected God's commands that we just read, not to make any golden graven image. Plus, not to mention bow down to worship the thing. I mean, they blew that in both cases, in both ways. You have the profane fire of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. You have the complaint of the people, you know, we want meat. Give us meat. All this vegetarian stuff's killing us. They couldn't take God's provision gladly. You had Aaron and Miriam speaking against Moses in chapter 12 of Numbers, and chapter 14, what happened in Numbers was terrible. The people, lock, stock, and barrel, except for a couple of them, refused to go into the promised land as God had commanded them. You have the rebellion of Korah. You have the people going after the women of Moab in Numbers chapter 25. Remember, after Balaam helped cast that stumbling block before the people. Numerous times they refused and did not pay attention to the commands that God gave to them. So this is what refusal means: to reject the revelation of God, to not heed it, to not pay attention or obey it. Now, why should it be that we do not refuse him who speaks? Well, the text says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, that is, they who refused God who spoke on earth, they did not escape. Now, escape, it means what? Escape from what? Judgment. They died because of their disobedience. Let me just give you a concrete example of that in Numbers chapter 21. You don't have to turn there if you don't have agile enough fingers this morning. But Numbers 21, I would like you to look at it sometime so you know I'm reading you the right thing. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Here's this idea of rejection. It's against, you know. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. The gift of God is worthless, they said. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. They did not escape judgment from the one who spoke on earth. Now, let me deal with another objection here, potentially, to this text. It says that he spoke on earth, right? And that's speaking of God speaking from Mount Sinai, okay? We've got that much so far. But the problem is, Exodus 20, verse 22 says, I have talked with you from heaven. So somebody's going to pounce on that and say, aha, a contradiction in the Scriptures, right? I spoke to you from heaven, it says, but now Hebrews says I spoke to you on the earth. Some have addressed this problem and they said, okay, look, the one who spoke on earth must be not God, but God's messenger, Moses. So some have solved the difficulty that way. But the problem is, in verse 26, it says, whose voice then shook the earth. It wasn't Moses' voice that was shaking the earth. So I'm forced to continue to take the view that this was God's voice speaking from Mount Sinai. Now, I personally believe that I can hold both. God spoke from heaven and from earth without a whole lot of tension in my thinking. Exodus 19 clearly portrays God coming from heaven down to earth. So this is in effect a message from heaven brought down to the earth and spoken from there to the people. So clearly the author is portraying that way. God came down from heaven to this geographical location. God resides in heaven. His message comes from heaven. Everything that he does really originates from there, we can say. And in the end, let me ask you this. Does it matter where God's words are spoken from in order for them to be authoritative? If God's words are spoken from heaven, are they authoritative and demand our every obedience and utmost care? Yes. If God's words are spoken from Mount Sinai, do they deserve the same? Absolutely. If God's words are spoken from the lips of Jesus, does that demand our obedience? Of course, if God's words are spoken from the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New, spoken to those churches at the time, could they say, thus says the Lord, and expect obedience to the divine command? Absolutely. God speaks now, we could say, from heaven, but he does it through the mediation or means of a book. 66 of them, in fact, bound together in your codex form there. God speaks from the Bible. Should we give it our every attention, utmost obedience, and care and concern? Absolutely. God spoke from heaven. God spoke from earth when he came down in visible manifestation there. So I don't see that there's a lot of tension there in that. Now, so this is number one reason. Why do we not refuse him? Because those who refused God in history, in Israel, did not escape. But you ask me, what does that mean for me? Well, I say it's even worse for you. It's even worse for me because not only did they not escape, the Bible says, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So he uses this earth-heaven thing to elevate our responsibility. He spoke from earth. It was the tangible thing. It was the fearful thing. They had to obey that, otherwise they were goners. Now he speaks from heaven. God sent Christ down from heaven. Remember, he said to Nicodemus, I tell you earthly things. How are you going to understand if I speak to you of heavenly things? I've come from there down to here, and I'm going to go back from here up to there. And he did. And then what did he do? He sent his spirit from there down to here. Right? God is speaking from heaven through the Word of God, through the ministry of the Spirit of God, through Christ, in fact. And that's actually, I don't know if this is the best place to throw this in, but I will anyway. We're talking about speaking, right? God spoke on earth, God spoke in heaven. What does the book of Hebrews open with? In many ways and at various times, God spoke to the fathers, to the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, definitely from heaven, and given us the message of salvation. That's why I put all this under the heading of don't refuse the message of God's salvation. That's what we're talking about. The blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood which provides substitution for us, that pays for our sins. That's what we're talking about here. So, why do we do this? Why do we not refuse? Because they didn't escape, neither will we. an argument from lesser to greater. God speaks now through Christ. Christ is in heaven. The Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You know, God is not calling you from a mountain somewhere. God is calling you by the ministry of His Spirit, through the ministry of the Word of God, and that's what we call it the general call. When the gospel goes out, look at Christ died for your sins, people, every one of you. He gave Himself so that you could have eternal life. He demands of you to repent and believe in Him. That's the message. God's speaking that message. And when I just spoke that, God is speaking to you through me, through the message of the Word. Not that I'm anything special. You can do the same thing. You could be a messenger of God's grace the same way. But the point is, God is speaking. He is calling. The phone is ringing. Is anybody going to answer God's request, yea, His demand, that we turn away from sin and turn to Christ Jesus? That's what we're talking about. Now, the same lesser to greater argument was made in two other places. Well, at least one other. The same kind of idea. Hebrews chapter 2 says, remember that warning passage? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard Him with the ministry of the Spirit and miracles and gifts and so on? How can we escape if we neglect that message? There's no escape. We, like the children of Israel who refuse the revelation of God, will die if we do not believe the message of the gospel. And when I say die, I mean die. Physically, spiritually, and eternally. The eternal longevity of our life, if we reject Christ, will look like gloom and death. Forever. If we believe in Him, then our eternal future will be full of the salvation benefits that He provides. After all, what is it to refuse Him? Well, it's unbelief. It's to not believe what He says. It's not to give credence to His words. And the same kind of thing is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, where we studied some weeks ago, where it says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. Verse 28 adds, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing or a profane thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? What do you expect is going to happen? If somebody broke one of the Ten Commandments, you know, they broke the Sabbath and they were stoned to death, if that's the case, what do you think if somebody comes along and spits on the name of Christ and takes his sacrifice as nothing and says, I don't need that, even though God says I need it, I don't need it? What do you think is going to happen to that kind of person? Well, the argument is that there's going to be no escape, certainly, for that person who does that. And all of this is in light of the third supporting point for this. We've talked about what God is meaning here about refusing Him. We've talked about why they didn't escape, why we're not going to escape. And then we move on in verse 26 to this idea that I've called final judgment. We're not going to escape because there is a final judgment coming that we have to be accountable for. It says in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more, you see, he quotes Haggai 2:6, which is right here. He just quotes it directly. I shook it before, but now I'm really going to shake it. And the things which can't take the shaking are going to be removed. It's like, you know, it was like a little shake. This is a little earthquake here in Mount Sinai. But he's saying now I'm going to shake up the whole business. I am going to, it's like it's picturing a massive earthquake, and the things that don't aren't built up to code are going to fall flat, and they're not going to last. It's kind of like, maybe you could picture it like a sieve. Everything in existence is going to be in this sieve, and God is shaking the sieve, and everything that's trash is going to fall out through the bottom, and only the things that are unshakable are going to remain inside of that sieve. And so he's talking about things that are falling out of the temporal things, the material things, the things that are not going to last forever. We look on things that are eternal, not on things that are temporal, Paul says. Or 2 Peter chapter 3 says, all of these things in verse 10 are going to be what? Burned up. They're going to be, that's using fire there. Here we're talking about this in terms of a massive earthquake. But the idea is that things are going to be removed, things are going to be burned up, and only that which is unshakable will remain after this judgment. And so when he says, yet once more, what he is saying is that I've done this sort of thing once before, but I'm going to do it one more time in a very massive way. And so he's talking about a final shaking, a final kind of judgment. And that's it's kind of neat because the author here knows the Old Testament so well that he quotes the passage and then he says, look at that phrase yet once more. Let me tell you what that means. You see, that's kind of what I try to do here. Look at the phrase and see what it means, how it fits into the context. Look at this phrase yet once more. It means it's the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That is, it's a final thing. It's the finish of all that stuff. You know, this is an argument, for or against the eternality of matter. Have you ever dealt with this with respect to scientists, evolutionists and all? I mean, effectively believing that matter is eternal. Is it true? Cannot be created or destroyed, or what are these laws of physics? You know, we have a physicist here, she would know better than I, but is it really true? God created matter, so we know it can be created, just not the way we think. there's this thought out there that everything is as it has been and everything will be as it is, right? In a sense. I mean, the universe is eternal. Matter is eternal. I mean, it's 20 billion years old for all practical purposes. It's eternal. Something was always there. Something will always be there. Maybe not look like this form, or we'll go extinct and the sun will blow up and there'll be life somewhere else in the universe, you know. But matter is not eternal. In fact, the book of Hebrews started out right at the beginning. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. You know, He created them. Remember Hebrews 11 says, out of nothing He made them. It's not insignificant when somebody comes along with this philosophy and says, yeah, matter's eternal. They're denying God. It goes on in Hebrews 1. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. You know, what do you do with an old garment? When the sock gets one too many holes in it, you know, it goes into the rag box or whatever. You put it away. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. There is one who is eternal, the eternal God and His Son, Jesus Christ in the Spirit, but not matter. Matter will be, these things will be folded up and put away. Well, what he's saying in essence is if you reject the gospel of Christ, if you refuse Him who speaks, then there is no escape from eternal judgment. You will face that final judgment at the hand of God who is, verse 29 says, a consuming fire. Let me close this morning with this, otherwise we're going to run way over time. I'll save the remaining two verses for the next time. Think on the opposite of the refusal of God and His revelation. If you turn back to Proverbs 16, you'll see one such verse that commends this different attitude from the refusal of God's revelation. Proverbs 16:20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Isn't that something? Don't refuse. Because if you refuse God's message of salvation, you will be eternally lost. You will not escape God's judgment. There are no secret passageways into eternity that are unknown by God. Rather, we should heed the word wisely. What does it look like to heed the word wisely? Well, when it's preached, for example, you welcome it with open arms, in as much as it, what is taught conforms to the clear, plain, literal understanding of the text. Obviously, reject that which is bad. Spit out the bones, as it were. When you yourself read the Word of God, you don't say to yourself, that's not going to be in my life. It's a scary thing to hear. When I've counseled people before, I give them a verse like, it applies today as clear as the nose on our faces. And they say, I will not. That is not the attitude of a believer, dear friends. Practically speaking, though, how do we behave? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. Like the son in the parable. Yes, Father, I'll go do that. And then you don't do it. Well, that's terrible. So, where is your heart today? Is it in the refusing God camp? Or is it in the heeding the word wisely camp? I trust that it's in the latter. And that you will openly embrace the Word of God and believe what it says, obey what it says, and not make any excuses about your lack of obedience. Over with excuses. Tell God, I will obey, regardless of whatever, anything. I want to obey you. I want to demonstrate my love for you that way. Because if you love Him, you will keep His commandments. Let's pray. Father, help us to heed this text that we have read this morning. Do not refuse or reject your revelation, your message, but instead to embrace it. For we know the dire consequences of those who don't embrace your word. So help us, Lord, we pray. If there's any way in which in our hearts we have said, I will not, to the word of God, I pray that you will cause us to repent quickly of that and to again embrace the whole truth of your word and the implications of it for our lives. Help us not to hold anything back, even if it means self-denial and sacrifice. Whatever you call us to, Lord, whatever we know from the word, that we would do it gladly, not counting that cost as too high, recognizing there's another cost that would be way too high, that of eternal weight. We'll thank you for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close this morning with hymn number 111, another Christmas hymn, Silent Night, 111.
Stand as we sing together, 111. So tense.
After I pray, I'll just ask Michelle if she'll play through that verse one more time as we contemplate what we've learned today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to corporately thank you for the gift which is indescribable, the Son of God, of whose birth we have just sung. What a marvelous gift indeed, which makes it that much more surprising when somebody will refuse that gift to their own eternal judgment. Father, work in each and every heart this morning that we would be sure that we are not in that crowd who reject and refuse the revelation of God. Thank you again for His birth, for the miracle of the virgin birth, at which we will look next week as we celebrate, especially the day we've set aside to remember Christmas. Help us not to forget in the meanwhile, in the last minute hubbub, the real meaning of Christmas. Oh God, cause all of that to perish from our desires and our minds if we just remember the Lord Jesus, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.